Morning.
Morning.
Please open to Joshua chapter 14. Now, in the past, we've studied the history of Israel often enough to know that the Exodus generations was not the easiest group of people to lead. They were a bunch of whiners, complainers. They were idolatrous, immoral. They were obstinate, oppositional, you name it. And these are just some of the reasons why almost all of them died in the wilderness. But there were a few names among them that stood out. We're going to begin the session this morning with a word about one of them. His name is Caleb. Now, Caleb was one of the 12 spies who was sent into Canaan to search out the land and report back on the people who lived there and on the conditions. Caleb was one of two spies out of 12 who gave a good report. He was the one who stood against the 10 who gave the bad report. And he was the one of two who stood his ground when all the people, approximately 2 million of them, whined and complained about the conditions that existed in Canaan. Now, Caleb was a man of faith. He believed what God told the people concerning the land, and Caleb acted on what he believed. Now, as a result, Caleb was one of the few from that generation who was allowed to enter Canaan. Now, Caleb was 40 years old at the time. Look at Joshua 14, starting in verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now, note that Caleb was blessed for his faithfulness. He was blessed in more than one way. At 85 years old, he was still as strong as he ever was when he fought in Canaan, when he fought all the battles at Joshua with Joshua that they fought to conquer the land. And he was also blessed with an inheritance. He spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness with the Exodus generation, and most of them were unfaithful. He spent another 5 years fighting with Joshua to wipe out the inhabitants of Canaan. And after that, of course, he received his inheritance. After he received the inheritance, he drove the Nephilim out of the land. Now, Caleb provides us with an example of surrender and obedience. He surrendered himself to the Lord, and he was obedient to God's commands. As a result, God's power was able to work on his behalf. Now, the reason I mention all this is because Caleb fits the description we used in our last session, the description of a word we used in our last session. Caleb was an overcomer. Look at the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, our current series deals with the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. In our first three sessions, our subject had to do with the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Subject of session 4 involved life on a higher level. The life we're living now is a life on a higher level. The key word used in session 4 was the word power. But the power in question here is not just any power. It's the power of God in man. The source of this power is the Holy Spirit. The life we discussed here is a life lived by those who allow themselves to be led by the Spirit. Now, in this session, the last session, we looked at three apostles, the session I'm talking about, life on a higher level. We looked at three apostles who gave us examples of how to lead this life. But the greatest example of leading this life is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit played a major role in the life of Jesus throughout his entire life, starting with his birth. Look at the angel's words to Mary, Luke 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Note, the Holy Spirit played a major role at our Lord's birth. He also played a major role in the life of Jesus as a young boy. Look at Luke 2, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The point here is it's the Spirit of God who causes us to grow in the Word of God, to grow in wisdom. And that applies to the humanity of Christ as well. So we see here that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in the birth of Jesus and actively involved in his life as a young boy. He was actively involved in Christ in his maturation to adulthood. And we know that Jesus was filled with the Spirit as an adult. We already noted the events that took place at the Jordan following the baptism of Jesus when the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Look at the words of John the Baptist, John 1:32. John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." Note that phrase, "he remained upon him." John's saying here that the Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus. Now, that implies that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in the life of Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. Jesus healed diseases by the power of the Holy Spirit. He performed miracles by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He raised the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus defeated the devil by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, in order to be led by the Holy Spirit, Jesus had to submit himself to the Holy Spirit. By doing so, he left us with an example to follow. As we, believers, submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we place ourselves within the realm of power. Now, that being the case, there's the potential to be strengthened with power through the Spirit who resides in every believer. Now, this is the power to do all things that are in conjunction with God's will. It's the power that fuels the spiritual life. And this is the power that was made available to the church on the day of Pentecost. Apart from this power, we can do nothing. And Jesus made that clear in John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from the Holy Spirit at work in us, we have no fruit, no light, no impact, and no example to leave behind. It's the Spirit who empowers the life. It's the Spirit who empowers the life. And that's why it's life lived on a higher level. In session 5, the word overcome is in view. Look at 1 John 4, verse 4. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." John referred to the believers to whom he was writing as overcomers. Why are they overcomers? Because they made the choice to believe in Jesus Christ. We just saw that in 1 John 5, verse 4, just a few minutes ago. Upon making that choice, they received the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. These believers overcame false teachers. The false teachers were in Ephesus that day. They were mixed in with the crowd at Ephesus. They were mixed in among the believers. But the believers in the crowd overcame these false teachers who tried to get them to buy a lie. The question that emerges is, how do people become overcomers today? First, by making the choice to believe in Christ for salvation. Faith for salvation overcomes the world. John told us that in 1 John 5, verse 4. Faith after salvation keeps on overcoming the world. Every time believers demonstrate their faith by taking a step of faith, this is another victory. It's another victory over Satan and the world. And for those who keep on becoming overcomers, there are rewards. Rewards that go above and beyond a resurrection body only in heaven. But it's the Holy Spirit who provides this kind of faith. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get into the main part of our discussion today. 1 How do we live this life on a higher level? By allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. When you made the choice to come here this morning, you allowed yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. As you make the choice to listen to the Word of God being spoken, being communicated, you're allowing yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. When you hear that still, soft voice going on in your head, directing you to do something, and you obey it, you allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. A point we made in the past has to do with reading our Bibles. Now, we should read our Bibles. We should read our Bibles daily, as often as we can. But before reading, a good practice to get into is to go to God and ask Him to enlighten the eyes of our souls so that the Holy Spirit could give us understanding. The point here is, understanding doesn't come from reading alone. It comes through the Holy Spirit working within us. It's the Spirit who opens the eyes of the soul to the truth. But those who don't have the Spirit can't understand the truth. And Paul brought this out in his first letter to the Corinthians. Now here's where Paul touched on two kinds of wisdom. He talked about the wisdom of the world, and then he talked about the wisdom of God. Now the wisdom of the world sees the cross as foolishness. If you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see that in the first couple of chapters. But Paul tells us that the cross is both the wisdom of God and the... See, man sees the wisdom of God. When man sees the cross as foolishness, but in reality, and Paul tells us, the cross is both the wisdom of God and the power of God. The cross is the wisdom of God because God in His infinite wisdom devised a plan to save mankind. You know the story. We came into this world spiritually dead, separated from God, and on our way to condemnation. But God saved us through the cross, and God keeps us saved through the cross. So the cross is the wisdom of God to formulate that plan and to save mankind. It's all part of God's predetermined plan from eternity past. Before we even came into this world, before God even created anything, God had a plan in eternity past. It involved the cross, and the cross would save countless, through the cross, countless numbers of people would be saved. Therefore, we have the wisdom of God. God became a man to die for the sins of man. In doing so, God judged every sin ever committed in His Son and took them all out of the way. There is no other way for man to become saved. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And the cross is also the power of God. It's the power of God because it brought fallen man from the brink of condemnation and placed him in eternal life, which goes on forever. Brought us from the brink of condemnation and gave us eternal life throughout all of eternity. How? Through a simple act of faith. But then there's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world can't understand these things. Why not? Because the world doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And being apart from the Spirit, there is no spiritual understanding. All of this is brought out in 1 Corinthians 2. If you're there, look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. "We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature." He's talking about mature believers when he uses that word mature. "A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Back in verse 8, Paul used the phrase, the rulers of this age. He's talking about the men who were in charge during that time, the men who were in charge during the time of the cross. Paul tells us that these men lacked understanding, and that's because they didn't have the Spirit. The message Paul taught had to do with hidden wisdom. It was made known, hidden, this wisdom was made known only by divine revelation. But because of the lack of understanding of these men, what did they do? They crucified Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus said when he was on the cross, one of the sayings he uttered from the cross, forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. In crucifying Christ, they didn't know what they were doing. Why not? Because they didn't understand the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is revealed only by the Holy Spirit. And that's brought out in verse 9. It's the Spirit who reveals that which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard. Now that's a reference to blessings. God's prepared blessings. He's prepared blessings for believers that believers can experience now in time. That's what that phrase means. That things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, that's talking about blessings that we could have right now here on earth. God's prepared those blessings for us believers to experience now. And I think we touched on this in the past. What are these blessings? They consist of all the blessings that are connected with salvation. Salvation includes a lot more than just becoming saved and living with God for all of eternity. There's more to salvation than that. There's a magnitude of blessings in it that goes along with that, and it's all part of that brand new system of thinking that we always talking about, that the Holy Spirit instills in us as we do what we're doing right now. These blessings fall into the category of the promises of God. And it all has to do with what believers can have now in time. But as we already emphasized, these things can't be known by means of worldly wisdom. It's the Spirit who reveals these things, but only to the mature, as it says in verse 6. Who are the mature? Those who love God. So once again, we see the importance of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Believers don't acquire spiritual understanding on their own. It's the Holy Spirit who is the true teacher. We don't grow on our own. It's God who causes growth. That's grace. That's grace. It all comes back to grace. Paul said, I am what I am by what? Grace of God, exactly. Blessings are grace. That new system of thinking is grace. Contentment, inner happiness, peace of mind. All of this and so much more falls under the category grace. Everything that believers are and will ever become is grace. What part do believers play in all of that? They present their bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. They do what we're doing right now. And they remain open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now this sets us up for our main passage. With regard to salvation, all three members of the Trinity are involved. In eternity past, God in his omniscience elected those who would make the choice to believe in Jesus Christ at some point during their lives. What does that mean? Well, it means that God has omniscience. Before he created anything, he already knew everything that was going to happen. He knows everything knowable. He knows who would make this choice. God knew in eternity past who was going to make that choice to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And God blessed those individuals in eternity past with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. That has to do with election. That's what election is about. In eternity past is when God blessed those in eternity past. Anybody who make the choice to believe in Christ, God blessed them. In approximately 30 AD, Jesus Christ went to the cross to redeem mankind from his sins. And then at the moment that we made the choice to believe in him, God the Holy Spirit made our faith effective for salvation. That little bit of faith that we exercised to believe in Jesus Christ is not enough to get us into heaven. It's the Holy Spirit making that faith effective for salvation is what gets us into heaven and causes us to be born again. Now, we just talked about the ministries of God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit having to do with salvation. All three of those ministries are necessary for salvation. Apart from even one of those ministries, there can be no salvation. But the point I'm getting at is this. Salvation is not where the spiritual life ends. Salvation is where the spiritual life begins. This life is the Spirit-empowered life. Now, the passage we're about to note elaborates on this. In 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 10. Now, we're going to start by reading this passage, and then we're going to break it down into three parts. 1 Corinthians 2:10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, according to a number of references, this passage can be divided into three sections. The first appears in verses 10 through 12. We'll call it Revelation. Now, on the board, Revelation is the work of God the Holy Spirit supplying the writers of Scripture with truth that cannot be discovered by the reasoning of man. The second section appears in verse 13. It's called Inspiration. Inspiration is the work of God the Holy Spirit enabling the writers of Scripture to record the truth revealed by God without error. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean, God-breathed? It means that the words of Scripture are spoken by God. It means the words of Scripture were breathed into the writers of Scripture by the Holy Spirit. That's inspiration. Please go to, hold your place, and go to Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll give you an example. Here's an example of inspiration in Jeremiah 1, starting in verse 6. Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" Now note that last phrase, "I have put my words in your mouth." That's inspiration. The third section includes verses 14 through 16. It's called illumination. And this is what I've been emphasizing. God the Holy Spirit is the true teacher. Illumination is the work of God the Holy Spirit enabling believers to understand the truth that has been revealed and recorded in the original languages. This is what Paul referred to when he said this in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, correction, training in righteousness. God the Holy Spirit breathed the Word of God into the writers of Scripture, and they recorded it in Scripture exactly as they received it. for our benefit. Now, this brings us to the Revelation part of the passage. Now, we're going to go through all three of these now. Look at verse 10 again. 2 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and look at verse 10. First Corinthians 2, verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Now that word for, and we talked about this in the past, it appears twice in this verse and five times altogether in verses 10 through 16. Each time the word for appears, it's a term used as a term of explanation. Now, the first time it appears is at the beginning of the passage. What's Paul explaining? He's explaining how believers can know and understand the deep things of God. How do we come to know and understand the Word of God? Through the Holy Spirit. Then we have the pronoun us. Us refers to the writers of Scripture. The word them in verse 10 is a reference to the deep things, the things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard. What's Paul saying here in verse 10? He's saying that God revealed the deep things to the writers of Scripture through the Holy Spirit. Now this brings us to the second four. What's Paul explaining here? He's explaining how the Spirit reveals truth as well as the extent of the truth. How does the Spirit reveal truth? The answer to that appears in the word searches. The word Spirit searches all things, Paul tells us, even the depths of God. But the word used for searches here doesn't mean what we think it means. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit possesses all the attributes of God. Now, that being the case, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to search the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit's not doing a study on the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit already knows the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit accurately and thoroughly knows the deep things of God. The word for searches implies that the Holy Spirit knows what we don't see. And the Holy Spirit probes these things for our benefit. In other words, the Holy Spirit uncovers the deep things of God and makes them known to us. What are the deep things of God? Paul already told us. All that God has prepared for those who love him. All that God has prepared for those who love him are right there in the Bible that you have in front of you. And the Holy Spirit uncovers those things and makes them known to us. By doing so, we enter into a realm where we haven't been before. It's called a deeper, more personal relationship with God. But it's the Spirit who makes it possible. Now this brings us to verse 11 and the third four. What's being explained here? We'll look at the verse. It says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Here, Paul is telling us that just as human wisdom needs the human spirit to understand it, spiritual wisdom can only be understood by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can't know what another person is thinking. Now, following that thinking, we definitely can't know God's thoughts. But that's where the Holy Spirit's in view. The Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts, and the Holy Spirit reveals God's thoughts to believers. Which believers? Which believers does the Holy Spirit reveal God's thoughts to? Those who look into the Word of God. As Paul said, to those who love him. The Holy Spirit reveals God's thoughts to those who love God, to those who come to know God through the Word of God. And as a side note, what we just learned concerning the Holy Spirit indicates to us that the Holy Spirit is a person. I talked a number of years ago at a conference. Somebody comes up to me and tells me he was writing a book on the Holy Spirit. Somebody come out of the blue telling me he's writing a book on the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. Here. But to him, the Holy Spirit was a spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't a person. It was just a spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit has a personality. His personality is seen in his intelligence. That tells us, right, the Holy Spirit is a person. But the Holy Spirit is also God because he knows all that God knows. This brings us to verse 12. The pronoun we makes a distinction between two groups of people. It refers to not to the wise people of the world or the rulers of this age, but to believers. So we have a distinction between two spirits. Next, we have a distinction between two spirits, the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. What's Paul talking about here? He's emphasizing the fact that believers have not received the spirit of the world. What's the spirit of the world? Well, it's not clear what that refers to, the spirit of the world, but the spirit of the world could be that spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. It also might be the spirit of the wisdom of the world. Spirit of the wisdom of the world is the spirit of knowledge and wisdom that comes from the world, the spirit of human reason. I personally think they are both one and the same. But the fact of the matter is, we have not received the spirit of the world. Believers are not of the world. They've been called out of the world. You've been called out of the world. We no longer belong to the world. We belong to God. So we've received the Spirit of God. Why? Why were we given the Holy Spirit? So that we could understand freely what the Spirit gives us. The things of God. Now, this takes us right back to Paul's words in verse 10. For to us God revealed the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard through the Spirit. Principle, the Holy Spirit is the true teacher. The Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God. Jesus stated it, John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own wisdom, on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and will disclose it to you. What does that word disclose mean? It's a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit's the true teacher. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches the Word of God to believers who take in the Word of God. The wisdom of the world is a lot like man's wisdom, man's truth, in that it changes to meet man's agenda. The wisdom of the world is constantly changing. God's truth, however, doesn't change. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. All the words of Scripture are spoken by God. These words fall into the category absolute truth. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches. Everything that's in the Bible. And this brings us to the inspiration section of the passage. That all falls under the category revelation. Revelation. Now, the inspiration section appears in verse 13. In verse 13, Paul writes, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And let me summarize for a minute. In verses 10 through 12, Paul explained the process of revelation by which the writers of Scripture received the truth of the Word of God. But now, he's going to describe the process of inspiration by which the truth is communicated to us. Note that Paul made it clear that the apostles did not convey these truths in their own words. It's stated in the first part of the verse where Paul says, "We did not speak in words taught by human wisdom." When the apostles didn't write the Bible according to their own wisdom, in other words. They communicated what the Holy Spirit gave them. Writers of Scripture employed the use of their own style, their own ingenuity. But the words they wrote didn't come from any of them. It didn't come from any human agency. They came from the Spirit. Peter stated that in his second letter. Look at 2 Peter 1:20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. In other words, prophecy doesn't come from man. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Writers of Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit. This further emphasizes the Holy Spirit's role in the teaching of the Word of God. Not only does the Holy Spirit provide students of the Word of God with understanding, the Holy Spirit also breathed the Word of God into the writers of Scripture. And they recorded it in the original languages. And they also recorded it exactly as they received it. There are no errors in the original language. Therefore, just as the writers of Scripture received the Word of God, they recorded it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles taught the Word of God. The apostles raised up men chosen by God to come on the scene after the apostolic age ended to continue that teaching. And this process has continued throughout the church age. This is why we today have the truth. But the process from start to finish is empowered by the Spirit. Other than the choice to become a bondservant of the Lord and be used by the Lord as the Lord's tool, there is no human ability involved. All the writers said they had different abilities, they had different strengths, they had different weaknesses, but the Holy Spirit used what each one of those writers had to put together a body of truth that would benefit believers throughout the church age. I'll give you an example. You're familiar with Luke. Luke was Greek, so being Greek, he understood the Greek language. He had a great command of the Greek language. Most of us are familiar with Paul. Paul was trained in the best schools that were available at that time by the best teachers. So Paul taught a more complicated Greek. And then, of course, we have the Apostle John. John's Greek was like the Greek of an average man from the first century who knew Greek as a second language. Now, that being the case, John didn't have the command of the language that Luke had or the depth of the knowledge that Paul had. But the Holy Spirit could use John to the same extent that he could use Paul or Luke. The truth that John communicated was just as pure and just as needed as the truth communicated by Luke and Paul. Why? Because it was all powered by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That phrase, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, has a number of different interpretations, but the one that best fits the context is the one that appears in verse 13. It pretty much means that the writers of Scripture searched their vocabularies to fit the right word with the truth that they were supposed to express. But it was all under the influence of the Spirit. So with reference to the deep things of God, these things spoken by the apostles, they were not spoken in words of human wisdom, but words taught by the Holy Spirit, who influenced the writers of Scripture to combine the right word with the truth being expressed. Another way that it can be stated is inspiration has nothing to do with worldly wisdom. Inspiration is not empowered by human reason, by human intellect, or by satanic influence. It's empowered by the Spirit. It was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not the inspiration of the world, that enabled the apostles to know the things freely given to them by God. Now, this brings us to the third and the last section of the passage. It's called illumination. Illumination is the work of God the Holy Spirit enabling believers to understand the truth that has been revealed and recorded in the original languages. Look at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now note again that the passage begins with the word but, thus setting up a contrast. The contrast is between two kinds of men, the natural man and the spiritual man. Natural man's the unbeliever. The word for natural means soulish. To be soulish means to be controlled by the flesh. Jude describes such men as ungodly persons who turned God's grace into licentiousness. Look at Jude 19. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Why? Because they're soulish. They're functioning from their flesh. The soulish person is described as being worldly minded. But note the phrase devoid of the Spirit. The natural man does not have the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, Paul tells us the natural man does not belong to the family of God. Now that being the case, the natural man has none of the benefits that the members of the family of God have. Therefore, the natural man cannot know the things freely given by God. Natural man doesn't accept, as Paul tells us, the things of the Spirit of God. We said in the past on more than one occasion that every person receives a calling. Believers, unbelievers, everybody receives a calling. What's a calling again? It's an invitation to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. The invitation comes through the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit makes the gospel understandable. In other words, every person is given the opportunity to both hear and understand the gospel. At that point, every person has a choice to make. They can either accept the invitation or reject it. The natural man rejects the invitation. Therefore, he remains worldly. He's outside the family of God. Now, that being the case, he's devoid of the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit. And because he doesn't have the Spirit, he's totally ignorant of spiritual things. Spiritual things are foolishness to him. Remember what Paul said? 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Cross doesn't line up with the intellectual standards of the natural man. What, the cross? Are you kidding me? We're saved by believing in Jesus Christ on the cross? That's foolishness. Natural man, to the natural man, the cross doesn't make sense. Why? Because he can't understand spiritual things. A person can memorize the whole Bible from cover to cover. That doesn't mean he understands it. No person who is devoid of the Holy Spirit can understand spiritual things. Paul tells us why. Because spiritual things are spiritually appraised. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How did Nicodemus reply? How can a man be born again when he's old? He had no idea of what Jesus was talking about. Why not? Because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand the Scripture. The natural man can be highly intellectual. I said it before. Man can do amazing things. According to his human power, man can do amazing things, both physically and intellectually. Man can reach great heights in his human power. But when it comes to spiritual things, the natural man has no discernment. On the other hand, we have the spiritual man. In this case, the spiritual man is the advancing believer. He's the one who's living in the plan of God. Recall what Paul wrote concerning the Corinthians in chapter 3. They were carnal believers. They were fleshly. They couldn't take in sound doctrine, so Paul had to feed them milk. That's not the kind of believer we're talking about here. We noted back in verse 6, Paul used the word mature. This is the kind of believer we're talking about here, the one who's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's walking by the Spirit. He's manifesting the work of the Spirit in his life. Much unlike the natural man, this believer appraises all things. In other words, he has discernment, principle. The person who is being led by the Holy Spirit cannot be judged by the person who is not. In verses 14 through 16, which we just read, Paul tells us to judge the spiritual man would be equal to judging Christ. Now, let's take a look at that. The mind of Christ is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit convicts the spiritual man as to the truth of the Word of God. That being the case, anyone who judges a spiritual man is saying that he's able to teach the Lord. And no one has that ability. In other words, nobody can judge those who have the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ is taught by the Spirit of Christ. And since the natural man is without the Spirit of Christ, he can't understand spiritual things. Therefore, he's totally incompetent to judge those who have been taught by the Spirit. Now, this brings us back to the process of illumination. When the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and combines it with a system of thinking that's positive to God's will, the result is illumination. What does illumination mean in one word? It means to be enlightened, to be enlightened. The key to having the mind of Christ is allowing oneself to be led by the Spirit. As we emphasize throughout this series, the Spirit is the true teacher. When believers place themselves within the realm of learning, what does that mean, within the realm of learning? When they come to Bible class and sit down and concentrate on what's being spoken, they're submitting themselves to doctrinal instruction. When believers submit themselves to doctrinal instruction, they allow themselves to be taught by the Spirit. And those who are being taught by the Spirit can be filled by the Spirit. What are they being filled with? They're being filled with the mind of Christ. Those who have the mind of Christ have a system of thinking that lines up with the thinking of Jesus Christ. Listen to the illustration by Mark DeHaan. French scientists have succeeded in causing chickens to sound like quail. Researchers took tissue from the part of the Japanese quail brain thought to control the bird's call, and they implanted it in the brains of 5 chicken embryos. The experiment worked. Researchers say the hatched chicks sounded like quail. Here's a far greater miracle. God has implanted the mind of Christ in those who have accepted the Son as their Savior. 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in us. In some mysterious way, we now have a capacity for divine wisdom that no scholarly degree or natural experience could ever provide. Having the mind of Christ enables us to see life increasingly from God's perspective. Now, this gives us some idea as to the importance of illumination. But it involves more than just hearing. And it involves more than understanding as well. The purpose of illumination appears in Scripture. Look at Psalm 119:27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Look at 119, verse 34. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Psalm 119, 125. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Look at 119, 144. Give me understanding that I may live. What do all of those verses have in common? Look at the principle. Illumination is followed by action. In every one of those verses, let's go back and look at them again. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Why? So that I can do something, so that I can meditate on your wonders. Give me understanding. Why? So that I could observe your law and keep it. Give me understanding. Why? That I may know your testimonies. Give me understanding. Why? That I may live. There's an action involved in every one of those verses. Illumination is followed by action. God wants us to understand his word for a reason. That's the point here. And this is why it's important to allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, our next session, we're going to be talking about illumination again. So if it's not as clear as you'd like it to be, this we'll be discussing on Wednesday. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to come together with members of the royal family so that we can receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for members of the body of Christ who hunger and thirst for your word and who are willing to lay down their lives to come out and receive it. Most of all, Father, thank you for the gift of your precious Son, Jesus, who went to the cross for us on our behalf so that our sins could be forgiven and that we could make the choice to believe in him and receive eternal life. Thank you also, Father, for your Spirit who indwells all believers, who enlightens the eyes of our soul with spiritual understanding that can only be received from you. We can't go to the world to get it. We can't read books to get spiritual understanding. We can't receive spiritual understanding in any way but through your Spirit. Teach us, Father, to use, to make ourselves available to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we can receive this understanding and use it according to your will, for your glory, and for the benefit of others. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come up and we'll take the offering.